Well, I invite you once again to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, John 19. This morning we continue to examine the events that occurred in the sixth and the final trial of Jesus. In way of review, you'll remember the first three trials of Jesus are known as the Jewish or the religious trials, and then the final three trials of Jesus are known as secular trials, the Gentile, the Roman civil trials. In the Jewish trials, Jesus first of all stood before Annas, who was then moved over to Caiaphas, the current high priest at that time, and then finally on to the full Sanhedrin. And you'll remember it was in that assembly that Jesus was wrongly accused of blasphemy and therefore sentenced to death according to Jewish law. But since the Jews were not allowed to execute anyone, they had to take Jesus to the Roman governor of Judea in that time, which was Pontius Pilate, and they had to convince him that Jesus should be executed. Now, they rightly assumed, in order for Pilate to do that, in order for them to convince Pilate to do that, they could not bring to him a religious charge against Jesus. They rightly knew that Pilate would not execute someone purely on religious grounds on the charge of blasphemy. So they tried to convince Pilate that Jesus was guilty of leading some kind of insurrection against Rome. And if that were true, of course, the Roman governor would be forced to execute Jesus because sedition was considered a capital offense at that time. So in the first Roman trial, which let's understand that is the fourth overall trial, Pilate questioned Jesus to see whether or not he was this Jewish Messiah king that was somehow a threat and challenge to Roman authority. And essentially, you remember, Jesus explained to Pilate that yes, he is a king. In fact, he is the supreme king of the supreme kingdom, the kingdom that is founded upon the truth. But as Jesus explained to Pilate his kingdom, of course we're speaking here about his kingdom at his first coming, was not a physical kingdom. It was not of this world. It is a spiritual, heavenly kingdom, as opposed to the kingdoms of this world. Earthly kings establish their kingdoms. They conquer and rule them based on military might. But Jesus' kingdom was totally different than that. His kingdom is one that spiritually exists within the hearts of believers, those who have willingly submitted to him as their Lord, as their king. Well, ultimately, Pilate did not see Jesus as any kind of threat to Rome or to the Jews. He basically looked at Jesus as a sort of innocent philosopher, a man who had some kind of mystical spiritual kingdom of truth. So Pilate repeatedly rejected the charge, the accusation of insurrection, and he declared Jesus innocent. But of course, the Jewish leaders were not going to accept that. They were not to be denied. They kept pressing and pressing Pilate until he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, and he got the idea, okay, great, I will pass Jesus off to Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, and he can deal with Jesus, and he can deal with the Jews. And so that's what Pilate did after the fourth trial. He sent him on to Herod. But nothing came of that fifth trial because Jesus remained silent during Herod's questioning. So Herod had to send Jesus back to Pilate for his sixth and final trial, the one that ultimately led to Jesus' crucifixion. But again, let's remember that is not what Pilate initially wanted. He knew Jesus was completely innocent, and that the Jewish leaders were simply envious of Jesus. And he knew that they just did not have a solid case against Jesus. They didn't have a case that was worthy of his death. But the Jewish leaders were relentless. They were determined to kill Jesus no matter what. So they kept pestering Pilate. And Pilate kept trying to find ways to release Jesus without causing the Jews to revolt. And you remember, that was really Pilate's main concern. No matter what, he did not want a riot among the Jews, because that kind of instability would be a bad look for him. It would be troublesome if word got back to Caesar that Pilate did not have control over his jurisdiction. It could very well cost him his post as governor. Caesar would just simply replace Pilate with someone he deemed more capable of keeping peace in Jerusalem. So that was Pilate's dilemma, trying to find a way to keep Jesus alive while not causing a riot among the Jews. So you remember, he tried to give the large Jewish crowd an option between Jesus and Barabbas. He was going to give them the choice to either release Jesus or Barabbas, and certainly he thought they would choose Jesus, but of course they didn't. That plan backfired. Well, then the governor had Jesus flogged, beaten, and mocked, and the governor hoped that this torture, would satisfy the Jews and serve as a sort of compromise. He hoped that the Jews would conclude, okay, that's enough torture for this man. Let's let him go. Let's not crucify him. But again, this strategy by Pilate didn't work either. In fact, it made the Jews want to kill Jesus that much more, which frustrated Pilate that much more. He was angry with the Jews. He was upset with them, particularly because they were telling him what he should do with this particular prisoner, Jesus. He thought, what nerve? Who are they? And so he told the Jews, even though Jesus is innocent, why don't you just take him yourself and crucify him yourself? Now you recall, Pilate wasn't really being serious about that. That was really more of just a sarcastic taunt, because both he and the Jews knew that the Jews could never execute someone. That was only the prerogative of the Romans. Well, this didn't make the Jews happy. They understood it was a sarcastic taunt. They didn't appreciate that. They also didn't appreciate the repeated declarations by Pilate that Jesus was innocent. And so just as Pilate was frustrated with them, the Jews were frustrated with him. And so as we considered last week, they finally just came out and told Pilate the real reason why they wanted Jesus dead. John 19:7 records, the Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." That is to say, he made himself out to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews simply could not conceal their deepest motivations anymore. So what are they saying to Pilate? They just blurted out, "Kill him, Pilate. He is guilty of false claims. He claims to be the Son of God," which is to say, he is claiming to have the same nature as God. He is claiming to be God in the flesh, and that, Pilate, is blasphemy, and that, Pilate, is worthy of death according to our religious law. Now, Pilate at this point could have fired back and said, "See, I knew it. That is what you Jews have wanted all along. You wanted to kill this man on religious grounds, and I just don't want to get wrapped up in that matter at all. He is innocent, and I release him." That is what Pilate could have done. It's what Pilate should have done, but he didn't, because he still feared the Jews revolting. And they seem to be implying that possibility by mentioning their own laws here. Again, Rome ruled. They were supreme. And only the Romans could carry out the death penalty. But remember, Roman governors tried to uphold the local civil laws of a conquered people because they wanted to appease those people. And Roman governors would uphold the local laws so long as they didn't interfere, undercut, or go against the interest of Rome. And so this is why the Jewish leaders urged Pilate to uphold their law. They were saying, "Pilate, Jesus has broken our laws, and now you need to hold him accountable. You need to kill him. He is guilty of blasphemy." Now, Pilate could have rejected this logic, but again, as he's listening to the Jews, he's reading between the lines, as it were, and he was worried about a revolt if he did not concede to the wishes of the Jews. But as we're going to see this morning, Pilate was not only afraid of the Jews, of their possible revolt. As we see today, he was also afraid of Jesus. When Pilate heard Jesus claim to be the Son of God, the governor got spooked. He literally started to panic. Which brings us to our text for this morning, beginning in John 19, verse 8. The Word of God says, when Pilate heard this statement, the statement that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, when Pilate heard that, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Now, as we look throughout John's account, we see that Pilate is an absolute moral coward. He did not do what was right. He did what was best for him, and he did it out of fear. He was afraid, as I said, of the Jews revolting or of his boss, Caesar, firing him. And now we see that he is afraid of Jesus in a superstitious kind of way. Ultimately, his fear of man, though, was bigger than his fear of the man who is also God, Jesus. And so he chose to fear the Jews and Caesar more than Jesus. And in the end, he chose to be a friend of Caesar instead of a friend of King Jesus. And the question we have to each ask ourselves this morning is, well, what about us? Who do we fear more, God or man? And who are we a friend of, Jesus or Caesar? Well, learning from Pilate's negative example, our text teaches us this lesson. To be a friend of King Jesus, we must fear God, who has ultimate authority, rather than fear man. This morning, we're going to unfold that primary application in our text in three main points. First, our passage shows that Pilate feared Jesus, who is God. And when you hear that on the surface, that sounds really good, right? What does the book of Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this means that Pilate is wise, right? Not exactly. Because the kind of fear Pilate had was not a proper godly fear. It wasn't a fear of God in the sense of a reverential awe of God. Pilate instead had an improper kind of fear of Jesus. His fear of Jesus was superstitious. Again, verse 8 records, when Pilate heard this statement that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate was even more afraid. That is to say, he was very afraid. Terrified is the idea. A panic. His heart was racing when he heard this. We got to understand, as cynical as Roman officials could be, and they were, but as cynical as they could be, they were also deeply superstitious. Romans just in general were. So Pilate was filled with dread when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. That conjured up notions of the divine man, divine men, a sort of special category among the Romans. They believed that there were special individuals who had supernatural powers. As Acts 14:11 reflects, ancient pagans commonly believed that the gods have come down to us in human form. Maybe you can remember the story of Paul on the island of Malta. You remember what happened? He got shipwrecked. He was there, and this snake, this viper, bites him. And the people looking on saw this, and they just expected that he was going to swell up and he was going to die. And they waited and waited, and nothing happened to him. And what did they say? They concluded that he is a god. As a pagan, Pilate would have heard all of the common stories of human-like gods visiting people and judging people. So Pilate may have reasoned, oh no, this Jesus is one of these God-men, a son of God, and I'm in trouble. Perhaps he's going to take vengeance on me now for having him flogged. Maybe he's going to unleash his supernatural powers on me. Or perhaps all the gods are going to kind of come together and pour out their wrath upon me for having flogged one of their fellow gods. Well, this superstitious fear would have been further fueled by Pilate's wife. As you may know, she had a rather weird dream about Jesus. And she warned Pilate about him. Matthew 27:19 records, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Well, this added to Pilate's fear. Perhaps he wondered, is this Jesus so powerful that he can actually enter into the dreams of people? It seems that Pilate was already half afraid of Jesus as it was because he was such an unusual prisoner. It's obvious that Pilate was impressed with Jesus. He had regal words and a regal demeanor about him. And perhaps the solemn majesty of Jesus began to convict Pilate's conscience. Pilate had never encountered anyone like Jesus before. Never before had a prisoner been so calm, so silent, so unafraid, given his circumstances. Never before had Pilate seen a prisoner endure the kind of scourging and scoffing that Jesus did, and to endure it with such dignity. And never before had Pilate seen a prisoner so hated, but did not return that hatred. He never saw one like Jesus before. So Pilate was already half afraid of Jesus, but then when he found out that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, well, then he was just completely filled with terror, terrified. So the frightened governor took Jesus with him back into the recesses of the praetorium to ask him questions in private. And what's interesting, as we've already seen in the trials of Jesus, Jesus is clearly not the prisoner. This intimate conversation that he had with Pilate reveals that Jesus was really the free man and Pilate was the one in bondage. Jesus was in control of the situation, not Pilate. Verse 9, Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now we know that this question from Pilate had absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' earthly home. He already knew that Jesus was from Galilee. The governor's question concerned Jesus' divine nature. Pilate wanted to know, "Jesus, are you from earth? Or are you from the realm of the gods?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Why? Well, there are several possible reasons. For one thing, Jesus' silence fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. Also, Jesus likely remained silent because there simply was no answer that he could give to Pilate that Pilate could really comprehend. Pilate and Jesus were from two totally different worlds. And so no answer Jesus could give, rather short or long answer, could really address Pilate's question at that time. Further still, Jesus already told Pilate that he was a king from another realm. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not from the world, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And speaking of the truth, undoubtedly, another reason why Jesus was silent before Pilate is because Jesus had already told Pilate the truth. Pilate heard the truth. And so Jesus keeping silence at this point really is a judgment upon Pilate. He has already heard the truth, but he has rejected the truth. And what does Scripture say about the person who repeatedly does that? The person who keeps repeatedly rejecting the truth will eventually be rejected of the Lord. And so there's a sense in which the light has gone out for Pilate. Like Pharaoh, who kept hardening and hardening and hardening his heart and just given over to his hardness, that has happened with Pilate at this point. He has reached the point of no return. Even though it was still morning outside, eternal darkness had descended upon his heart. Pilate was not interested in spiritual truth. Pilate was interested in maintaining peace and keeping his job. That was his main concern. Well, because Jesus did not answer Pilate's fear quickly, his fear turned to anger. So Pilate's fear of Jesus was not only superstitious, we see here that it was also short-lived. His attitude quickly shifted. It switched from terror to arrogant anger toward Jesus. And you know what? Those two always go together, don't they? Fear and anger. When an arrogant individual is afraid, he is weak, but he doesn't want to project that weakness. He doesn't want to appear as weak, so what does he do? Out of fear and pride, he'll try to put on the tough guy act, a tough guy persona. And that's what Pilate did here. He went on to remind Jesus about his authority as the Roman governor. And yet, as he makes this assertion, what do we see in Pilate? We do not see a man full of great strength. What he demonstrates is that he is full of weakness. Verse 10. Irritated at Jesus' silence, Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me?" See, he's infuriated with Jesus that Jesus is not showing him proper respect. So the governor boasted, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And certainly from a human level, that was Pilate's right. But what have we seen up to this point? We've seen that he is a weak man, an indecisive man, a compromising man, a coward. He was trying everything in his power to avoid making a decision because he didn't want to accept the responsibility that went along with that decision. Well, Pilate's boast here is just absolutely false, so Jesus puts him in his place. Verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate, you do not have ultimate authority. God does. Pilate, your so-called authority, you must understand, is just a delegated, temporary authority given you from God. Pilate did not have ultimate control over the events that were occurring. God did everything. And we've said this over and again as we've been going through the Gospel of John, and particularly as we are quickly approaching the end of the Gospel. We see over and again that God is sovereign over all the events that are taking place, including the death of his son. All of it's under his sovereign control. Pilate could only act as God permitted. The fact of the matter is, the only reason that Pilate was in this position as he was to determine whether Jesus should live or die is because God had put him in that place. Of course, sadly, Pilate would go on to fail in the decision he made. He would not uphold justice. He would only do that which he thought was in his best interest. And yet, he is still held responsible for his sinful choice. But as Jesus mentions, Pilate didn't commit the worst sin. Jesus goes on to tell Pilate, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Now, who is Jesus talking about here? There are some people who think he's talking about Judas. But it can't be Judas because Judas never handed Jesus over to Pilate. Judas handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders who then turned Jesus over to Pilate. So the reference here is specifically to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. He was the leader among all of the Jewish leaders. More than anyone else, Caiaphas was responsible for handing Jesus over to Pilate. And Caiaphas was guiltier than Pilate for at least three reasons. First of all, Caiaphas knew the scriptures concerning the Messiah, and he saw overwhelming evidence that Jesus fulfilled those scriptures. Caiaphas knew the scriptures. Pilate did not. Caiaphas saw all the evidence pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Pilate had not been exposed to that evidence. And so sinning against the knowledge of the truth is worse than sinning out of ignorance, which is largely what Pilate was doing. Now, there are some people who say, well, you know, all sin is equally bad. I'm sure you've heard that before. Well, not according to Jesus here. That's not so. Blatantly sinning against the truth is worse. Second, Caiaphas formulated the charges against Jesus. He was the one who came up with the wicked reasons for Jesus' execution. Pilate didn't come up with those reasons. As we've seen the last few weeks, Pilate was repeatedly trying to avoid Jesus' execution. And third, from a human perspective, Caiaphas put Pilate in the difficult position he was in. Pilate did not engineer the betrayal, the arrest, or the trials of Jesus. Caiaphas did. You remember, as high priest, he had been plotting to kill Jesus for some time. He was determined for a long time to have Jesus murdered. Now, before we move on from verse 11, let's just quickly note two things, important things that Jesus says there. They are two things that have direct bearing on us as Christians in regards to our obligation to civil authority. First of all, civil authorities do have authority over Christians. You'll notice Jesus did not deny Pilate's authority over him in temporal matters. Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you." Yes, it had been given to Pilate by God, but the fact of the matter is Pilate did have authority, temporal delegated authority. So he was the legitimate civil official. He had the legal right to govern, and Jesus simply acknowledges that. And we must do the same as Christians, as followers of Christ. We should obey. We should respect civil authorities. And Paul is quite clear about this. In Romans 13, he said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And what's interesting is right after Paul says that in Romans 13:1, he then goes on to explain, to justify that command. And when he does that, he uses the exact same explanation that Jesus gave to Pilate. Paul went on to write, "For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So, brethren, we got to understand, because secular rulers have their authority given to them from God, we are to obey and respect them. James Montgomery Boyce notes how this authority extended even to Pilate during the trials of Jesus. Boyce writes, "Pilate pronounced wrongly, as we know, but he had authority to make the pronouncement even if it was wrong. His authority was from God. Jesus did not suggest that it be taken from him because he had made even so great an error as condemning the Son of God." So as Christians, we should be careful in our speech and our actions. We need to be respectful in our tone for all governing officials, elected officials, whether or not their policy and their laws are right or wrong. Now, in our society, we are given the right to replace wicked officials. And so we can vote them out of office. But while they are in office, we are obligated to obey and to respect them. And yet, as we see from Jesus' comment, there is an implied limitation to our obedience to governing officials. Again, Jesus said to the governor, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And of course, he's speaking about God. God is the highest authority above all human governing authorities. So if a civil ruler is telling us to obey a law that directly contradicts the word of God, well, then we must obey God rather than man. You remember, that is what Peter and John told the Sanhedrin. When those Jewish authorities told Peter and John to quit preaching the gospel. And what did they say? They said, "We can't do that. We've got to obey God rather than man." They had to obey Christ's command to preach the gospel. And likewise, Christians need to engage in civil disobedience if we are told to do things that directly go against God's word. You take, for instance, immoral conduct. If a government demands our participation in certain sins, we have to refuse. Obeying God's law takes precedent over ungodly man-made laws. Well, back to the narrative. We have noted that Pilate feared Jesus to some extent in this sort of superstitious way. He was certainly unnerved by Jesus. And so, out of fear, Pilate repeatedly tried to fear Jesus, even after Jesus told Pilate that God's authority was above his own. We don't see Pilate debating that point, which is interesting. It's not that Pilate probably actually believed that on a practical level, but he didn't debate it. And he knew that Jesus was innocent, and so he kept trying to release him. He knew that the original charge of sedition against Jesus was invalid. He knew that this newer charge against Jesus of blasphemy was invalid. Neither of these charges were worthy of death. They were unfounded. So Pilate feared Jesus, who is God, to some degree, but as we just saw, it was only a short-lived fear, because ultimately Pilate feared man more than God. Verse 12, the Apostle John records, "From then on," so this is after Jesus explains that God's authority is highest of all, "from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Now, we know in the end, Pilate didn't release Jesus because he feared the Jews and Caesar more than God. As we already saw in the first trial of Pilate, the themes of Jesus' kingship and authority reemerge here. And as I already said, Pilate is continually trying to free Jesus, trying to either dismiss the case, or perhaps he's still trying to manipulate the Jewish crowd in granting amnesty to Jesus. We don't know exactly how he was continually trying to free Jesus, but we do know that every time he tried to free Jesus, the Jews were right there opposing him. And they did this, again, primarily on the grounds that Jesus was an insurrectionist. The Jews knew that that was the charge that hold the most power and sway over Pilate. And so they give Pilate a very binary choice. It's either Jesus or Caesar. They basically argued, "Pilate, whatever you decide is going to determine whether you are a friend of Caesar or a friend of Jesus. So who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the supreme ruler of the world, the most powerful empire the world has known to this point? Are you going to choose him? Or are you going to choose this blasphemous nobody, this rebel from Nazareth?" Now here's another corrupt and hypocritical irony that we see. That the Jews would be talking this way is astonishing, because they certainly were no friend of Caesar. They hated Roman rule. And yet they are willing to use this language. They're willing to talk about friendship with Caesar if it will sway Pilate, and of course, in the end, it did work. Despite his absolute disdain for the Jews, Pilate clearly feared their united opposition. They're saying all of this in one voice. Pilate feared. He feared them. He feared that they would report him to Caesar. Report that he had released a revolutionary, as the text says, someone who makes himself out to be a king. You see, if that report got to Caesar, that would be absolute horrible news for Pilate, because the current Caesar at that time was Tiberius Caesar, a very unstable emperor, a man who is notorious for being very suspicious of all his subordinates, suspicious that they would be disloyal to him in any way. And so the last thing Pilate wanted getting back to Caesar was that somehow he was in favor of an insurrectionist. If that had happened, Caesar would have been very suspicious of Pilate. He would have thought Pilate is making some kind of new political alliance. He's joining up with some other king. We know that the Jews had sent complaints to Caesar before concerning Pilate. This wouldn't have been the first time they've done that. Pilate did some rather foolish things, some actions that just absolutely infuriated the Jews, that caused a lot of turmoil among the Jews. Now, apparently, he was able to explain away those previous complaints, but in the case of Jesus, that was going to be much more challenging. Because if Pilate released Jesus and word got to this paranoid emperor, that emperor would have heard that Pilate was releasing a man guilty of treason. And that would have been far more difficult to explain away. Because after all, even though Rome and the Sanhedrin are at odds with one another, the Sanhedrin was the highest court in the land there. And it was known to be unsupportive of Caesar's rule. So think about it. If the Sanhedrin was saying that Jesus was a revolutionary, Caesar couldn't ignore that charge. Why? Because the Sanhedrin was always going to be very slow to call for the Romans to put to death a fellow Jew. They just didn't do that. So Caesar would have naturally assumed that the Jewish leaders were telling the truth about Jesus, and therefore Caesar would have been suspicious of Pilate for not consenting to Jesus' death. Further, we've also got to realize that Pilate's administration was incredibly corrupt. And so Pilate would have feared any kind of scrutiny. If inquiries were made about this Jesus case, then more than likely there would be other inquiries into other matters, and there was just too much dirt on Pilate. He couldn't explain away everything. So he just didn't want the attention on himself. He couldn't afford being under Caesar's microscope. And listen, the Jews knew that. They had him right where they wanted him. They had him by the neck. His job, his possessions were on the line, and yes, even his life was in jeopardy, because Tiberius was one of those emperors that was known for being relentless in punishing his underlings. And this is why the Jews' threat was so powerful, and why ultimately it persuaded Pilate. In the end, Pilate would rather be complicit in an illegal murder of Jesus than to be accused of being unfriendly to Caesar. So because Pilate feared man more than God, he felt he had no choice, he felt that he had to concede to the wishes of the Jews, and so his decision was made to sentence Jesus to death, which we'll see that more next week. But what I want you to see right now is that all of this was purely political, politically motivated. And I also want you to see the great contrast between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate was a people pleaser. Jesus was the ultimate God pleaser. He sets for us the perfect example of one who fears God more than man. And therefore, he shows us how to resist the temptation of pleasing people instead of God. And if we do that, we will end up being a friend of King Jesus instead of the worldly Caesars of today. And that brings us to our last point. We must fear God rather than man to be a friend of Jesus. Based on Jesus' example, there are at least three things that we must do if we're going to fear God more than man. First of all, to fear God rather than man, we must know God's will. We have to know God's will according to God's word. James Montgomery Boyce is helpful on this score. He writes, To want to do the right thing is not enough. We must know what the right thing is, and there's no way to know that apart from God's specific revelation of his standards in the Bible. You see, Jesus could keep silent before Pilate because he knew God's sovereign will. He knew God's will for him was to bear the cross and make an atonement for the sins of his people. And as disciples of Jesus, we too must know God's will for us. And what is his will for us? His will for us in our lives is to bear witness of his cross to a lost world and to take up our cross and follow behind him, which is to say, to die to self, to die to sin, to live unto the Lord, live in obedience to his word. Next, once we know God's will, we have to rest in it. To fear God rather than man, we must rest in God's will. You see, over and again, we see Jesus being aware that God is in control over every aspect, every detail in his life. Again, he alludes to this when he said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And real quick, as an aside, that statement let Pilate know a couple important things. One, it let him know that he was accountable to God. And two, it let Pilate know that he could only do to Jesus what God permitted him to do. You see, Jesus knew God's will concerning him was going to be accomplished. No question about it. And so he could entrust himself to his heavenly Father. He could rest in the Father's will. And likewise, we must rest in our Father's sovereign will for us. If we do, we will be delivered. Delivered from the paralyzing fear of man. We won't fight against God's will for us. Instead, we'll trust in the Lord and we'll want to please him instead of people. Why? Because we'll know that everything God is permitting into our lives is driven by his love and concern and care for us. Now, this is where we always have to insert the qualification that this doesn't mean doing God's will is going to make our lives easier. It's not going to be easier. In fact, it's often just the opposite. As we do God's will, it would often make our lives more difficult. Why? Because people are going to oppose us. They won't understand why we won't do what they want us to do and why we won't do what most people do. But if we rest in, if we trust in God's sovereign will, we'll be freed from the fear of man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably the classic examples of this. They, along with their friend Daniel, were carried into Babylonian exile. And while there, Daniel interpreted a dream for the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream, Daniel stated, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people, and it shall stand forever." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that, and they rested in that reality that God is sovereign over all things. And because they rested in that reality, they did not fear man. They feared God more than man. You remember the story. These three Jewish men grew wise and respected as high appointed officials in Babylon. But other officials in Babylon grew jealous of them. And so these other officials convinced King Nebuchadnezzar to command all the people to bow down to a golden statue. And whoever did not do that would be thrown into a fiery furnace. But even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the consequence of not bowing down to the idol, they went ahead and obeyed God instead. They refused to bow down. They feared God more than man because they rested in God's sovereign control and will. Therefore, they were freed from the fear of man, even when that man was the mighty ruler of Babylon. And as a result, they gave a very strong witness of the Lord to the world, a witness that to this day we still remember some 2,600 years later. And likewise, when we rest in God's sovereign will, we will not surrender to ungodly peer pressure. We will not be conformed to this present evil age. We will not surrender to our culture that is calling us to participate in its sin. Instead, we'll surrender to God's will, which is the third thing we must do, to fear God rather than man. While Pilate did not have a witness of the Bible, he knew what the right thing to do was. He knew he should have released Jesus. He knew Jesus was innocent, and yet he didn't, because ultimately Pilate's will was not yielded to God. Now, look at that in contrast to Jesus. What was Jesus doing but a few hours before his trial before Pilate? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, surrendering his will to the Father's will. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And listen, brethren, as followers of Christ, we are to surrender our will to the Lord in all things, even if that means severe trials will come our way. We're to obey his will according to his word. And if we do, we will glorify God. As Romans 8 talks about, he will sovereignly work all things in our life for our good. And again, I remind us, what is that good according to the very next verse there in Romans 8:29? It is greater conformity to the image of Christ. As we know, as we rest in, as we surrender to God's will, we'll fear God more than man, and the result will be we will glorify God and we will be conformed more to Jesus. Or to put it a different way, instead of being friends of Caesar, we will be friends of Jesus, a friend that sticks closer than any brother ever could, one who will never leave us, never forsake us, who will give us a friendship, a communion, a fellowship that satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. We've got to understand, having Jesus makes any persecution, any difficult trials we may go through, worth it. He is our reward. Indeed, fearing God more than people, and therefore doing God's will, can lead to some very stiff opposition, can lead to great trials. Jesus himself was nailed to a cruel cross because he did God's will. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions for doing God's will, and his three Hebrew friends were thrown into a fiery furnace for doing God's will. But we must remember, if we commit ourselves to Christ as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, we will enjoy communion with him forever and ever in heaven. And not only that, even as we walk through fiery trials down here on earth, he will be with us as we go through those fiery trials. As I mentioned earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into this fire. And yet we know from Scripture that they were not consumed. And listen, they were not alone in that fire. Scripture tells us there was a fourth man in there with them, seen walking in their midst in the fire, protecting them. And likewise, we've got to realize no matter what we're going through in our lives, the Lord Jesus is there with us through the fiery trials. We will not be consumed. We will not be left alone. We will not be abandoned because the glorious Son of God walks with us, preserves us, strengthens us as we go through difficult times. And as he does, we will be empowered to bear witness to the world, just as those three Hebrew friends were able to do in their own generation. Are you a friend of Jesus or a friend of Caesar? Boy, what a sad case Pilate is in this regard. What a sad story. The Jews threatened Pilate, if you release Jesus, if you do not crucify him, you are not a friend of Caesar. And that hit him right in the core of his heart because Pilate desperately wanted to be a friend of Caesar. But listen, Pilate never really was a friend of Caesar. Caesar barely knew Pilate. Caesar didn't care about Pilate as a person. In fact, we know from historical records, just a few years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Caesar would turn against Pilate, would actually send him into permanent exile in Gaul. How's that for a friend? Pilate wanted Caesar's approval. But listen, Pilate was just thrown away. He was discarded by Caesar when Caesar was done using him. Ironically, though, King Jesus offered Pilate the same, or not the same, but true friendship. The friendship that Pilate really desired. Indeed, to befriend Jesus, to embrace his kingdom, could have meant scornful abuse for Pilate. It could have cost him his job, maybe even his life. But Pilate would have submitted to the true and ultimate king if he had submitted to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if he had embraced Jesus, he would have had that true friendship, that ultimate friendship that he'd always longed for. The question for you today is simply this: are you a friend of Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Are you surrendering your will to him as king to rule over your life and every aspect of your life? And how you think, how you talk, how you act, how you conduct yourself, where you go, what you do. Is he king over all in your life? Have you renounced friendship with the world? Have you renounced friendship with Caesar? Have you become a friend of Jesus by following him? Well, let me tell you some good news this morning. If you are the friend of Jesus, if you are following him, then your sins are forgiven. And a right relationship between you and God has been restored. And you can know you will always be with the Lord, and he will always be with you as you go through difficult times, fiery trials in your life. You can know that you will not be consumed. That fourth man, who is not just any ordinary man, but the God-man, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, is with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. He will always be with you. And by faith in him, you will overcome the world. And one day you will receive a crown of righteousness, a crown that Jesus gives to his friends, to his followers, who will reign with him forever and ever in glory. Are you a friend of Jesus? To be a friend of Jesus, you must fear God more than man. Let's pray.